Help us, Lord, when we don't trust you. Because there are many times that we don't. Because we are afraid. We're uncertain. We don't see the path ahead. Things seem unfair. We ask, God, that you would help us to realize that you are there. You are here. You have it all under control. You know what is going to happen. You know the outcome. And you promise to be with us every step of the way. So help us, Lord, to trust and to step out in faith and to know that you have us. Help us, Lord, to learn something from Joseph, something extremely important and critical in our life, daily life, and our daily walk with you. So, Lord, open our mind and our eyes and remove all distractions that would prevent us from hearing the still small, clear voice of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Chose to move on with Joseph yet another Sunday because of the choices that he made and the options that were presented before him, because they were not easy choices, and they are choices that we sometimes make every day of our life as well. The choices that we make affect our future. It affects our present. It influences what we do. And our choices that we make are basically based upon what we believe is true, what is right, and what is beneficial, correct? So how we make those choices depends on what we believe. It depends upon where we get our information. We can get bad information and make bad choices. We can get good information and make good choices. That's all up to us. But where we get our information and what it is based on develops and forms our worldview. How we view the world and everything around us. As Christians, we are to have our worldview based upon what? The Bible, right? Okay, it's a biblical worldview. 6% of Americans have a biblical worldview. That's it. 6%. That means 94% are viewing the world, making choices and decisions that have nothing to do with the Bible. Are those going to be healthy choices? I don't think so. Oftentimes, they're not going to take us in the right direction. Joseph was the recipient of very unfair treatment. Very unfair treatment. At 17 years old, his brothers hated him so much that they wanted to kill him. Decided not to kill him, but to just throw him in a pit. And then they went off and had their lunch and they discussed what they're going to do. Decided to sell him to the Ishmaelites who were traveling through, going to Egypt. They took him to Egypt. He was sold on the slave auction block. He served in Egypt for a while and then ended up in prison falsely for a number of years. He was forgotten for a couple more years before he actually got out. Very unfair treatment for over 20 years of his life and more. Think back the last time you were wounded and hurt, whether it was on purpose or not. What was your reaction? What were your choices? What could you do or would you not do? Joseph's response to be angry and bitter at his brothers was justified in his brothers' eyes. Genesis chapter 50, verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" They had reason, didn't they? Wow, we never thought we'd be found out. We never thought we would see our brother again, and here we are. What is he going to do? What are we going to receive? The world today tells us what? Payback. It's not fair. Pay him back. Let other people know what they have done. Don't let them off the hook. Make them squirm. Make them hurt. Replay it through your mind over and over and over again. Notice it said that the brothers were afraid. Sometimes that's what we want to do to those who have hurt us. Keep them afraid. Keep them guessing. You never know. And that's part of getting even, right? They just kind of hang them there, not let them off the hook. Let them know we're still mad. Let them know we're still hurt. That's part of revenge. It's part of getting back at them. But that's not the way the Bible says that we are to handle those things. Last Thursday, I was listening to a roundtable for pastors put out by Tony Perkins, Family Research Council. And they talked about a number of things, the riots, churches opening, COVID, on and on and on. One of the things that really caught my attention was the riots in Kenosha, Wisconsin, which isn't very long ago. Scott Carpenter was interviewed, and he was the owner of B&L Office Furniture in Kenosha. It was started 42 years ago by his father, and he said it was extremely painful and frustrating to stand there and watch the furniture store burn to the ground. So as you could hear the glass busting, the flames coming out the building and engulfing the entire thing. Says it took an hour for the fire truck to get there because the rioters didn't want them in there. And then when they did get there, they had to have the National Guard protect them because they wanted to injure and hurt and hinder the firemen. It wasn't the police, because the police were told, stand down and observe. Good role of policeman, isn't it? So he stood there watching his business, which was a family business, and many people in the business or a family were running the business, burned to the entire ground. And this is what he said. He says, as a Christian, my perspective on that day, I had to find a way to find forgiveness in my heart for what happened and for my heart to heal and move forward. So as the protesters were chanting, no justice, no peace. And Scott said, that is when I thought, no Jesus, no peace, was an important message to spread. So in the ensuing days, he replaced his melted B&L furniture sign with a message that said, no Jesus, no peace. No Jesus, no peace. So he put that up. He said his advice to all of us is to do your research of the platform of the both parties and vote for the one whose values are important to you. He says, as Christians, we need to take a stand. And then he said, I've been given a platform and I'm going to take full advantage of it. God can take a riot and turn it into a revival. This has God's hand all over it. That's quite a perspective when you stand watching your family's business burn to the ground. To find a way to forgive. I'm not sure that would have been my first reaction. Would it have been yours? Revenge, payback, get even, anger, bitterness. What did Joseph have to do in order to heal his heart and to move forward? He had to forgive his brothers. He had to forgive Potiphar's wife. He had to forgive the baker and the cupbearer who forgot him in prison. He had a lot to forgive, and God wanted him out of prison as much as he wanted out. However, there was a problem still lingering in Joseph's mind. Bitterness and selfishness. Those are the things that God had to rid him before he could be used. Genesis chapter 40, verse 15. He says, this is Joseph speaking, he says, I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon. Don't you just hear the snip in his voice and the bitterness? Carry off, and I shouldn't have been. Here I am, I didn't do anything wrong, and I'm in jail. It was more than jail, man, it was a terrible prison. It was a pit. And God is saying, I know, but there's a lot of selfishness and bitterness in there that has to come out before I can use you. Lloyd I forget his last name. But anyway, what he said was, the worst thing that can happen to a man is to succeed before he is ready. That has a lot of truth to it. The worst thing that can happen to a man is to succeed before he is ready. We all want to succeed right away, but we aren't ready for success necessarily. And that is was Joseph's problem. He wasn't ready to succeed because he had some junk in him that needed to come out. And what he was going through in Egypt was how God was getting rid of that junk that would have ruined him if God set him on a course of success. So what do we do when we're offended? What do we do when we're hurt? You know what's going through your mind, what generally happens, or what you would like to do, or say to yourself that you would. But we need to remember what we pray every Sunday, and perhaps you pray even more often than that. In the Lord's Prayer, what do we say? Forgive us our trespasses, right? Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our trespasses. Forgive us our sins, whatever you want to call it. In other words, what we're asking is, God, let me off the hook and let my life go on. That's exactly what we're saying. Forgive me. Let me off the hook so that I do not have to pay my debt of the sin that I am guilty of and let my life continue on normally. Sounds pretty good. And God says, okay, to the Christian, I will forgive you. But he goes on, the Lord's Prayer goes on, and he says, as we forgive. So what we're asking God to do, God is asking us to do also. Is that easy? Absolutely not. Does it come immediate? No. You see, the word forgive, to forgive, means to send away. And so we're saying, God, will you send my sins away, my offenses, and all that I have done to others and to you? Just send it away. And the Bible says what? As far as the east is from the west, he will not remember our sins. He takes our sins and he buries them in the deepest ocean. In other words, yes, you're forgiven, and I don't even remember them. Now, you said, forgive me my trespasses as I forgive those who trespass against me. You know, what would happen if God took that literally? If he actually did that, maybe he does. Lord, forgive me as I forgive those. And God says, okay, you haven't forgiven here, here, and here, so I'm not forgiving you. Is that fair? But that's what the scripture says, doesn't it? If we don't forgive, God will not forgive us our sin. Forgiveness is a very serious matter in Scripture. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 and 27. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. In your anger, do not sin. Stop right there. Is it wrong to be angry? Is it a sin to be angry? No, it isn't. That's one of the emotions that we have, and God knows that we have it, and he says, you're going to get angry. Just don't sin in your anger. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. When we do not forgive, we give the devil a foothold. We open the door. Matthew 18, 35. 18:35. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your sin. It's the parable of the unmerciful servant. It says in verse 32, then the master called the servant, you wicked servant, I canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. That goes with Ephesians. We open the door for the devil. And what does the devil do? He works on us. He manipulates our emotions. He manipulates our feelings. Unforgiveness blocks fellowship with God. It's kind of like your gutter and your downspout. What happens when there's leaves and sticks stuck in the middle of your downspout? Very little goes through, right? The rain is pouring down, the gutters are working fine, it goes down the gutter, and then it just trickles through because it's clogged up. God is pouring out his love and his grace to us, but the downspout's plugged up, and we're not getting very much because of unforgiveness. It hinders our fellowship with God. It hinders receiving the blessing that he wants to give us. 1 John 1:6 says, if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and we do not live in the truth. Do you think willfully withholding forgiveness is walking in the darkness? Yes, it is. And God says, you don't have fellowship with me if you're walking in darkness, withholding forgiveness that we know we need to issue. We lose the anointing of the Holy Spirit, his presence in our life and his walk with us. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we withhold forgiveness. We also disregard the gift, the greatest gift that God has ever given us. What's the greatest gift God has given us? Anybody? Begins with an F. Huh? Forgiveness. So we're talking about forgiveness. He died on the cross, and what did he say? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. He gives us the gift of forgiveness, for therein lies the gift of life and faith and grace and on and on and on. Forgiveness is like love. It's a daily choice. It's not a daily feeling or emotion. It's a daily choice that isn't necessarily easy or necessarily immediate. Unforgiveness will elevate us above God. God says, I forgive you. When have you gone to God and you hear him in one way or another say, no, I'm not going to forgive you. Forget it. That sin is too bad. This is 1,423. No, you've gone over. Have you ever heard God say that? Unforgiveness makes us better than God because we think we're self-righteous in withholding forgiveness from someone else that God is willing to forgive. It opens the door for Satan to manipulate us and lead us away from God and closer to the world. How did Joseph handle the situation of his brothers? Because he could have handled it, you know, in a number of ways, especially with the power that he had. Genesis 50, beginning with verse 18, he says, his brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves, they said. Okay, there's the fulfillment of his visions. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Wow. Did he forgive? Yeah. Notice that he doesn't mention the wrong to his brothers. He didn't mention it to his dad either prior to his death. So he kept all the wrongs that they wanted to kill him. Didn't even mention it because he forgave him. Secondly, they were alone. He told all the Egyptian officers and so on to leave. So it was just him and his brothers. So it wasn't a gossip session. You know what they did to me? Wasn't any of that going on. And then he asked God, I'm sorry. Then he didn't tell others. He blessed them. Notice he said, I will provide for all of your needs. And he spoke kindly to them. That would be tough, wouldn't it? So he blessed them, he forgave them, and he removed any fear that they had of retaliation. Those are the same things that we should be involved in also when we forgive. And it's a daily thing. It isn't something that's just going to pop in your mind and say, oh, I can do all these things just so easily. No, especially when the hurt is very, very, very deep. But the key here, and that I have experienced in a very powerful way, is to bless those who have hurt you. I've shared this before, maybe some of you haven't heard it, but when my bishop and the assistant tried to get me to leave the church, basically say, you're not fit to be a pastor, and all that that entails, it doesn't matter what it is. I became very bitter and unforgiving. Then I visited with a pastor about it, and he told me, he led me to pray for him, which I didn't want to do, to forgive him, which I didn't want to do, and then he says, bless your bishop, and I thought, are you kidding me? And I was to the point where, what other choice was there? It was just going to kill me if I didn't. And it was that point that you could literally, physically, emotionally feel a weight leave. God, it was at camp, so when I got back to the church and started the usual routine, the scriptures just came alive. You could understand that. I could understand them better. There was just a whole, it's hard to explain what happens, because unforgiveness kind of puts a darkness over you gradually, and you don't realize it's like the frog in the kettle until it's relieved, until it's removed. And it's like, wow. And this is what Joseph's brothers were experiencing. And this is what God is telling us to do. That is the only way to heal a broken, hurt, offended heart and to be able to move forward. That's what Scott Carpenter experienced, and he knew he had to experience that to move forward. But it is only God that can actually work that miracle, because that's what it is, a miracle, to be able to let them go and not worry about, they're going to get off the hook. No, they're not. Because God doesn't forget. He said, it is for me to take care of them, not you. And God can do it in a far better way than you and I. So when we let them off the hook, so to speak, by forgiveness, it basically says, okay, God, we're untying your hands. Take care of it the way you see fit. And it'll be better than us. Forgiveness is not easy, but it's necessary. And God promises to help us do just that. Lord God, thank you for your forgiveness of us. Thank you that you do not push us away when we come the umpteenth time saying, God, I've done this again, or I didn't do that, or I said this, and so on and so forth. Thank you that you issue us forgiveness, and when we receive your body and blood, you're reminding us in a very physical way that there is forgiveness and cleansing, a washing, a righteousness of yours that you give us, free and undeserved. So God, as you do for us, help us to do to others. In Jesus' name, amen.